Good evening. Last week, Rob talked about every member ministry, building Christ's kingdom on the bedrock of Christ. We discussed the two pillars, which is pictured behind me, that Paul addresses in the letter to Titus, faithful leadership and a devoted church family. We are the physical representation of God's presence on earth. Paul tells Titus to teach the believers in Crete to demonstrate good works, self-control, and well-ordered lives, motivated by the eternal kingship of Jesus on earth. Today, we are going to focus on the pillar of faithful leadership. The elders equip the saints to do the ministry. The ministry happens in your homes. It happens in your families, in your relationships, and with each other, and your relationships with outsiders. It happens in the morning when you rise and are in the Word, and it happens at your work. All things being done for the glory of God. The elders equip us, the church, for this ministry. Listen to these words from Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 12, for the context of equipping, ministering, and living as saints of God's people. Ephesians 4, 7, 11 through 12. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the building up of the body of Christ. Both are critical, the equipping and the work of the ministry. One does not exist without the other. This is God's design and order for His church. Our passage today is focused on those who equip. Paul asked Titus to find and appoint elders. Paul is clear with his instruction to Titus. Let's read it in Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant, or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the order of your church, for the clear instructions on qualifications for elders and the work being done by them here in this local body. Make us more and more a people who know you, follow your ways, and do your good works for the world to see, for our joy and your glory. Amen. Our thesis today is this: the elders are primary models and teachers of God's order, which is most evident in the household, displayed through character and built on the word. It is important to recognize that when Paul asked Titus to put things in order, he emphasizes the importance and weight of appointing qualified elders to equip the church. Why is this so important? I see three ways in which Paul emphasizes the importance of the God-ordered office of elders or overseers. They are this. Paul uses this phrase to emphasize value. This phrase is trustworthy saying that Paul uses. Paul emphasizes the value of preaching, which is part of the elder's role. Paul also emphasizes the value of the role to watch, protect, and teach. Let's quickly review each one of these. Paul uses the phrase trustworthy saying just five times in the New Testament. They're all found in 1 and 2 Timothy and in Titus. In 1 Timothy 3:1, Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy." There's that phrase. "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task." In all other cases, Paul uses this phrase, "trustworthy saying," to emphasize a statement about Christ. Here, he uses it to highlight the office of overseer as a noble task. Paul here clearly is emphasizing the value of this position. He also emphasizes and highlights the value of preaching. Preaching is Paul's commission. Paul states in Titus 1:3 that God has chosen to reveal his truth, his word, and his knowledge through preaching. Titus 1:3, which Rob discussed last week, says this, "And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching, with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." This is so common that we miss it. But look, Paul in this intro is stating that God reveals his truth through preaching. And so preaching has to be done and done well. God could have chosen anything to be the primary way in which he reveals his truth. But he chose the preaching of men. And Paul was entrusted with the task of preaching and entrusting others to do the same. Paul, as we know, met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And God told Paul through Ananias in Acts 9:15 and 16 that he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And Paul immediately in Acts 9:20 proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues. Paul understood and emphasizes the value of preaching. And Paul was entrusted to preach, and therefore one of his missions was to entrust other men of faith to continue and join in this work. Again, God reveals himself through preaching, and worthy men of character are needed for the work. Without preaching, the manifestation or revealing of God's word will be stunted. Last, Paul emphasizes the value of elders to watch, protect, and rebuke the church under their care. In Acts 20:28, elders are directed to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. We are to feel the weight of that statement. God's church obtained with his own blood. The church is the bride of Christ. The elders are to watch over his bride that he bought with his blood. We use this language casually in a church setting, but this is not casual. "Here is my bride. She cost me everything. Teach, watch, and protect her. When an enemy comes near, rebuke them, defeat them, admonish them. Protect Christ's bride from deception." Acts 29:30 says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away my disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." Elders, watch, protect, and teach. This is important and weighty work. I don't think it is a stretch to suggest that Paul is saying to the elders here at Vine and Branch, "I entrust my work on to you to continue. This is the bride of Christ that cost him everything." And he told Titus when he was in Crete to find men to carry on this work. This is of the utmost importance. And Paul told Titus what to look for and clearly laid out for Titus and for us in Titus 1:5 through 9. That's our passage tonight. And we can place these qualifications that Paul gave Titus for eldership into three categories. Number one, men who are leading their families well. Second, men of character. And third, men of the word. You could almost hear Titus asking Paul a question in this first section of Titus. Paul, why did you leave me here among these people? Later in the chapter, he's like, Paul says these people are terrible. They're liars, they're gluttons, they're evil. Titus said, why did you leave me here? It's very difficult. Well, let's just read it again. Titus, chapter 1, verse 5, Paul answers, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Paul responds, put what remains into order and start by appointing elders. How do you find them? First, look at his family. Men who can lead the church will be leading their family well. And this makes perfect sense, because as we articulated earlier, the ministry of the church is done in our homes and in our relationships. Elders will model this ministry and teach others how to do the same. Specifically regarding the family, Paul says an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. An overall theme of eldership is a man above reproach. It is the only requirement Paul mentions twice. Above reproach can be defined as such that no criticism can be made, perfect, blameless, or above suspicion. Okay, the word perfect can and has quickly led people to believe this qualification is not attainable. No one is perfect, so the general idea in this argument is to find someone that is more or less respected or a good person. In other words, the details aren't critical in this argument. This interpretation suggests that Paul's instruction was to find perfect men, which of course we all know don't exist. My point is, this interpretation of a perfect man is ridiculous. It's silly. I refuse to believe Paul's requirements are unattainable. Above reproach is better seen as above suspicion, or not open to criticism, or not easily blamed of wrongdoing. You know, one of the men this morning used the example of Daniel in the Old Testament as an example of a man above reproach. People looked to accuse Daniel of wrongdoing. They couldn't do it. They couldn't find anything that he did wrong. So they made up a law to say you can't pray to God, and then they got him. Daniel is an example of a man above reproach. These men are to model Christ to the church, and they must be in good standing among both Christians and non-Christians. Paul's first qualification and general theme is to find men who are not regularly accused or open to accusation of wrongdoing, above reproach. This is helpful context for the next two qualifications: husband of one wife and children not open to charges of wrongdoing. This next qualification, the husband of one wife, this can literally be translated as a one-woman man. There are many opinions and interpretations about the meaning of this phrase and application to today. Some argue that this simply means you are married to one woman at a time. This is an extremely low bar for a qualification to watch, protect, and teach the bride of Christ. Marriage is a representation of the relationship between Christ and his church. We know this. Ephesians 5, 28 through 32. Let's read this quick together. Ephesians 5, 28 through 32. In the same way, husbands should love their wives. Husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ, and the church. We're supposed to have an image, when we think about Christ and his church, of a bride. This is a weighty analogy. Think about the father bringing his daughter and handing his bride to a new husband. He's saying, the responsibility is now yours. Watch, protect, and teach your bride. This is weighty. This is a reflection of Christ and his church. This is a husband and wife. This is marriage. This qualification of a husband to one wife must be a very high bar. Men who desire to lead must have a marriage that honors Christ and reveals his truth to the world through their marriage. Let's get specific with questions that often come up in reference to this section. Is a divorced man able to be an elder? God's standard is above reproach and representing Christ with your marriage. This leaves very little room to serve in this capacity with a history of divorce. Are there exceptions? Take a scenario of a young man divorced before becoming a believer, who was then justified through grace and is being sanctified by the work of the Holy Spirit. Say this man has demonstrated a life of responsibility and repentance towards that sin of divorce and has since lived in accordance with godliness in regards to marriage for many, many years. In contrast, take a man who, while being a confessing believer in Christ, dismisses a past divorce by blaming an ex-wife or other circumstances, is not accepting responsibility or repentance towards sin. One of these men might qualify. One almost certainly does not. Another specific example. In God's high standard, a man who pursues and maintains casual friendships with other women while married is not above reproach. Calling, texting, Facebook connections, WhatsApp, Instagram, meetings, chats with women, not your wife, is not a life lived above reproach. Regardless of the existence of any wrongdoing, you are leaving yourself open to blame, accusations, and suspicion. Final example. A man who regularly engages in pornography or other promiscuous media or movies is, again, not above reproach. This is regular, unconfessed, and unrepentant sin. I am not saying a man can never be tempted. I am not saying you can never sin. I am saying if you sin again and again, keep it in the dark, and are not pursuing repentance and restoration, you are not a one-woman man. And this is true, whether you're married or not. A one-woman man or a husband of one wife is above reproach in his relationships with all women all the time. But we do not only want to focus on the negative side of this qualification. When I read this, husband of one wife, for example, I tend to immediately think of the can't-do list. Paul discusses traits to avoid and traits to pursue in this passage, and we should do the same. The Christian life is not about not doing certain things. We have to remember this. Yes, we run from the dog, like Rob talked about, or sin. But what defines us as believers is what we run to. We are pursuing the eternal joy found in the knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. In other words, knowing God's ways and doing his good works. This is the message of the book of Titus. The husband of one wife or the one woman man is not only putting off or running from certain activities or ways of living, but also putting on or running to purity. What does above reproach in this context look like when done rightly, modeling Christ and his church? What does this look like? It looks like a man who is growing to see and confess sin in his life, and who sees sin's grip lessening in his life. It looks like a man constantly pursuing his wife like Christ pursues us. This husband would date his wife, spend time with her, talking and walking, making her a priority, praying with her, teaching and learning God's word together. She would submit to him, and he would give his life for her. It is beautiful and wonderful to witness and observe this type of marriage. Our elders here at Vine and Branch are modeling this type of marriage for us. Praise be to God. He is faithful to us. Next qualification. Children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Again, this is written in a way, in my view, that the first thing I think of is what children can't be in order for a man to qualify as an elder. Lots of questions here, I think. For how old of a child does this apply? What does this mean by children are believers and no debauchery or insubordination? To me, feels somewhat like a low bar. Like, just don't break the law and you're okay. You know, but let's take a closer look. Paul says his children have to be believers. The children have to be believers of someone pursuing eldership. This word can also be translated as faithful. One pastor I listened to pointed out that if this word means that his children all have to be saved or believers, then every time an elder has another baby, he would be disqualified. Because, as we know, we are not born saved, right? I think it's reasonable to take a step back from a technical interpretation of all family members must be saved or believers to a broader interpretation of being faithful. A man pursuing the position of eldership should have faithful children that are disciplined, respectful, obedient, and on a path to salvation even at a young age. Second, Paul says children must not be open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The phrase "not open to the charge of" is very similar to above reproach. Again, this means not open to suspicion or easily accused. Paul is asking Titus to avoid men whose family may go to church, for example, but people regularly say things like, "Yeah, but did you hear?" Or, "But did you see when they, man, those kids, they never listen. They never obey. They're always acting out. Look, we can't help people talking." And certainly the lack of or presence of gossip is not the point. But Paul is asking Titus to filter out men who have children that are open to regular charges of wrongdoing, accusations of being wild, disobedient, or rebellious, which are simply other words for debauchery and insubordination. Now, what about grown children? Adults out of the house for years that have turned away from being faithful or even ever turned to being faithful in the first place. I'm not going to answer this question directly, but I think an overall theme is Paul did not give Titus a technical checklist to mark and move on. He asked Titus to find men who have households that demonstrate an ability of a man to watch, protect, and teach Christ's bride, the church, bought with his blood. That's the standard. If there are children in or from a household that are not faithful and are open to accusations of being wild, disobedient, or rebellious, then there will naturally be significant and serious concerns about qualifying for eldership according to the word of God given to us through Paul. This is heavy. It's hard to hear. lose your family, lose your ministry. And children, little ones, you should perk up here. Listen up. Your role of obeying your parents is not just about you. It impacts your family. It impacts your father and his influence. And it impacts the entire church. Children, little ones, young adults, and adult children, do not underestimate the role and order God has for you as a child of your father right now. Now, what is the positive side of this qualification? What should we be running toward? We should be running toward a household with children who are obeying, who are obedient and respectful at a young age and are demonstrating faithfulness, maturity, and spiritual growth as they get older. Again, our elders are modeling this for us. And this is what we are pursuing together, maturity and growth in all of us. And it is happening everywhere in this church, in children and adults and married and single people. It's happening everywhere. And it's happening in children of many households. And I will note, this is our work together of raising faithful children. The ministry, among many things, is to help you, parents and grandparents, in this pursuit. It is a worthy work. Praise be to God. Before we leave the household section of this passage, why would Paul start his qualification list by focusing on the household? 1 Timothy 3:5. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? Who a man really is, who we all really are, is most evident in the household. A man's ability to lead and reflect Christ with your life is most evident in the household. We can't fake it in the household. Your family knows who you are. And Paul's instruction to Titus was to start here. One of the men this morning said it this way: your family, men, is your resume for leadership. One last question. Do elders have to be married? I will simply observe that Paul was not married, and Titus was not married, as far as we know. Clearly, marriage is not a requirement for leadership, but marriage is normative, and the marriage and the household needs evaluation to determine qualified men. The first section, again, was about the household. The second section lists attributes of character for one who desires to be an elder. We could say these are attributes of someone above reproach. Again, Paul starts this section with the phrase, "For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach." This is the second time Paul uses this phrase. And again, it's an indication of an overall theme of the requirements. It's important context and puts these lists in the frame of not easily accused of or not open to the charge of. That helps us see that this list, it's not a list of perfection, but a list of high integrity and a clear person of character and known by the community to be so. A couple weeks ago, Rob gave us the image of him always running as a kid. I really liked it. He was either running from the neighborhood dog or running to the ice cream truck. One was with great desperation, and one was with great joy. And we as believers should also always be running from sin with desperation and to God and his works with great joy. Always remembering that's what we run to that defines us as believers. With that image in mind, we will discuss the dog list and the ice cream list. First, the dog list. Things we should run from. Certainly, those pursuing elders are required to run from these things. Arrogance, quick-tempered, drunkard, violent, greedy for gain. An elder of God's church should not be easily accused of these things. I think these words are self-evident, but real quick, we'll go through and give some additional context or what they mean. Arrogant can also mean overbearing or stubborn or self-willed. Quick-tempered, inclined to anger or easily angered. Drunkard is obvious, but given to drunkenness or drinks too much. Violent, also obvious, but it could also mean bullying or using your authority to oppress those around you. Pursuing dishonest gain or greedy for gain. Pretty self-evident meanings, but a person easily accused of these things does not qualify to be an elder. This does not mean you've never been stubborn or gotten angry or had a drink. An elder should be above reproach and not subject or vulnerable to accusations of such conduct from inside or outside of the church. I will also note that this list is not exhaustive. You can easily come up with other actions that would be on this dog list. For example, cursing, foul language, coarse joking, idol worship. These things obviously would disqualify a person, as they would clearly lead to accusations of wrongdoing. You could also add things like not keeping your word, or not doing what you say you'll do, or always being late. These are things, maybe softer issues, if you will, but they lead to a reputation less than above reproach. The point of the list is, again, not to create a checklist, but to give clear guidance, direction, and support to Titus as he searches for these elders or overseers in every city. Next, the ice cream truck list. A man above reproach will run to, pursue, and develop a character that reflects these things. Verse 8 says, "But hospitable, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined." It is easy, again, to look at this list and see it as describing the perfect man, and so be dismissive of the list. Again, I think this is ridiculous. Paul could not have been asking Titus for a perfect man. Perfect men don't exist. There's only one. His name was Jesus, and we worship him as Lord. Perfect men don't exist. Paul was asking Titus not for a perfect man, but for God's man. This is a list describing a man who is living for the Lord, pursuing him in word and deed. This is a man who is modeling Christ to his community. And this is a man worthy of watching over, protecting, and teaching the bride of Christ. Again, we'll quickly go through this list and give a little more color around each word. Hospitable means you enjoy having guests in your home. New friends, old friends are welcome in your home. A lover of good, delighting, loving the good things God's given you, generally enjoying life, or thankful in the will of the Lord with each moment and in any circumstance. Self-controlled. It could, you know, that's an obvious, we know what that means, but it could also imply to be wise or prudent in nature. It could be an additional meaning, wise or prudent in nature. Upright is a person who's righteous, a person in accord with God's standards, in proper relationship with God, just, innocent, honest. This is an upright man. Holy. This is a big one. People see the word, so only God's holy, so I'm off the hook. There are many, many, many words in Hebrew and Greek that were translated into the English word holy. Many words. This one, Paul uses, means pious or devout, dutifully reverent for God, earnest desire to fulfill righteous obligations. That's what this word means in this context. Or, and lastly, disciplined. Disciplined. We know what that means, but it's intentional. It's orderly. And those things pointed towards godliness. This describes a person living above reproach. Not a perfect man, but God's man. Pursuing and defined by a life running towards righteousness. Paul's last requirement is in verse 9. he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also able to rebuke those who contradict it. So far, Paul has focused largely on the character of a man pursuing the office of overseer. High integrity, not open to charges, and has a household well ordered, representing and modeling Christ in his life. Verse 9 shifts to ability to teach. We see one attribute here and two abilities that must be present. Let's list them. Must have the attribute of holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Second, able to give instruction in sound doctrine. And third, able to rebuke contradictors. What does it mean to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught? In practice, I think this means a demonstrated love of the word. Titus is looking for men who are in the word daily, talk about what they're learning and how they are changing through the word. Again, we see this here. We see this here at this church. People who know the Bible well, who speak passionately about it, and look for opportunities to share it with others. This is very evident in our growth group. I am regularly encouraged by the excitement and genuine love demonstrated by those in our growth group for God's Word. What they are learning, how they often show how one scripture relates to another. It's encouraging and challenging to be with others who love the word and are looking to conform to truth as they are taught. This tone, this culture of consuming God's word, taking it seriously, and conforming our lives accordingly is a tone intentionally set and demonstrated in the lives and actions of our elders. And again, we should praise God for it. Paul next says that those pursuing eldership should be able to give instruction and rebuke contradictors. This is one step further. This requires the skill of reason, relational skills, ability to think and articulate, the presence of clear logic, and a willingness to debate or prove a point found in God's word. This requires someone who is confident in the word, not embarrassed or feels ashamed of the gospel. It requires a knowledge of truth and enough familiarity to recognize falsehood. And finally, and even one step deeper, it requires a willingness to speak truth when it's difficult, uncomfortable, or confrontational. This is to rebuke. A man pursuing the office of overseer must be able to stand firm, refute lies, proclaim truth, and strongly rebuke and discipline those who do otherwise. Remember, Acts 20, verse 29, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. This requires strength, knowledge, confidence, steadfastness, and boldness to use and understand God's word. Again, church, be confident and comforted that our elders love, know, and speak truth boldly for our benefit and the glory of God. As we conclude, how was Titus to determine all these things? Paul doesn't clearly say how Titus is to find these men, but I think one answer is time. Titus had to spend time in these communities, watching, observing, and living with these people. This was not a pastoral search team completed over a couple weekends of interviews. Titus also wasn't supposed to bring in men from Ephesus or Jerusalem and insert them into Crete. Titus was to find these men among the Cretans and appoint them as leaders. Paul knew the Holy Spirit was in Crete and men of God were present. Titus' job was to put what remained in order and find these men. He lived with these people. He knew them. Find them. Train them. Appoint them. And trust them to the work of modeling and preaching the word of God. There is comfort here in how God is leading here through our elders. The elders are building leaders to love the word, teach the word, which leads to the ability to rebuke falsehood. If we ever need to fill leadership roles, our path is to have the ability to fill roles with men right here from our community, just like Titus was doing in Crete. This is a wonderful thing. And again, we should praise God for this. Our thesis again, our main idea of tonight, is that elders are primary models and teachers of God's order, which is most evident in the household, displayed through character and built on the word. Elders model to the church. The church models to the world. The elders equip the church to do the work of the ministry. The joyful burden is on all of us to follow our elders as they follow Christ, to live above reproach in order to demonstrate Christ to the world. Live above reproach. Live out the gospel. Two quick applications. Number one, recognize the value and role of our elders. Respect the authority they have been given. Follow them as they follow Christ. Their work is to watch, protect, teach, and rebuke to the glory of Christ and his bride. Two, recognize all believers are called to be above reproach. We need both pillars to have a strong church. Strong elders, strong church family. Love-ordered families, pursue godly character, learn and train yourself to love the word. We, as God's saints, desire strong leadership. We desire strong leadership. That's what we want. We want a high bar for our leaders. And listen, this is true, uncomfortable in American culture, but not all believers qualify to be elders. That's okay. That is a good thing. That is what we want. We desire strong leadership. We need strong leadership. God demands strong leadership. Praise God for the strong models we have in our elders. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, praise be your name. Your mercy and grace is evident through the presence of strong elders modeling and teaching your ways to us, your church, your bride. Watch over them, protect them, teach them as they watch, protect, and teach us. Help us to see the weight of this work to equip us for your ministry. Make us all more and more like you today. Amen.